Good morning, church. I'm going to be reading from the King James Version, John chapter 1, verse 18. And the Bible says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him."
It is indeed an honor to not only stand before you, but to stand before Jehovah. An honor that I take very seriously, that everyone doesn't have the privilege of doing, and that is preaching the gospel. If you're visiting with us, we do want to let you know that you are indeed our honored guests. We're thankful for you being here. We hope, pray, and trust that you being here will be a blessing for you, that you will learn something about Jehovah. It's good to have the members here of the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. Hope, pray, and trust that you're making decisions that are in line with truth, and that your life is in line with the God of all grace. I had John 1:18 read in your hearing for a few reasons. When we consider God being a logical necessity, it's important that we understand that in reaching those who may not know Jesus Christ, those who may not know God the Father, it's important that we demonstrate the God who is a logical necessity. When people think about God, many things come to mind. For different reasons, they think that God is someone that they can manipulate and maneuver. For strange reasons, they think that God is someone that is there at their beckoning call. But when we consider the God of heaven, he is not imaginary. He is not one that has been created. He is one that has given great guidance through his book. And for this reason, as he is leading the children of Israel, he tells them on numerous occasions, make no graven images. Don't try to make a picture of me. And the reason why is because God himself is one that no one has ever seen. John 1 and verse 18, Jesus would say that. Jesus would go on to say in Exodus 33 and verse number 20, God would say that no one can see him and live. No one has ever seen the God of heaven. But who is God? When we consider God, we know that God came in the flesh. But that still doesn't answer the question, who is God? In Exodus 3 and verse number 14, God calls himself the I Am, the self-existing one, the self-sufficient one, the one who doesn't need anyone or anything in order to exist. God is God all by himself. In Genesis 1 and verse number 1, this self-existing one said, "In the beginning, God." When you consider that word God in Genesis 1 and verse number 1, it is the Hebrew word Elohim. literally gods. We consider that particular word, and God gives us of a great picture of what he means by that. In 1 John 5 and verse number 7, we know that God consists of the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. We know that the Father is the one true God, John 17, 3. Jesus himself would be the God-man, Matthew 1, 23. The Holy Spirit, he himself is God, Acts 5, verse 3 and 4. So we see that the God of heaven consists of the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. But Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 4 says there's one God. In 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 6, there's one God. But how are they one? What does it mean for them to be one? Well, we understand that when we consider the Godhead. Now, the reason why I'm going so slow is because I need us to think through these concepts. These are concepts that even I myself have been wading through for the last few weeks. I don't expect you to say, oh, I got that right now. But I do expect you to be considering and even go back online and listen to the lesson. For when we consider the Godhead is connected to the creation, Romans 1 verse 20, is connected to humanity, Acts 17 verse 29, and is connected to Jesus Christ, Colossians 2 verse 9. Now, we consider these words, friends, and we think, what is God? Who is God? When we consider the God of heaven, he is the one that has a divine nature. And it is God that really wants man to partake within that divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4. Let me make this quick little observation. It's powerful and an honor that God would even allow humanity to even partake in the divine nature. That's an honor. We stop and we consider these words and we think about what are some of those things that give us an idea of the divine nature of God. Those things that only God himself has. Well, God is immortality, meaning he cannot die. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 16, we see this. God is eternal, 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 17, meaning that he is timeless. God is holy, meaning his very essence is holiness. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 16, be ye holy even as I am holy. I'm set apart. God is perfect. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 48. God is truth. Exodus 34 verse 5 and 6. Let's stop real quick and make a peg. There is no falsehood in Jehovah whatsoever. None. In 1 John 1 and verse number 5, there the Bible clearly teaches us that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. You know what that says, friends? That God is truth and cannot lie, will never lie, will never be associated with a lie. God is love. Matthew 5, 44 and 45. But what is God? We talked about who is God, but what is God? Turn to John 4. In John 4, in verse number 24, Jesus Christ sets the record straight. I'm talking about extremely straight. As it relates to God. In John 4, in verse 24, notice what the Bible says there. God is spirit. That's what God is. God is spirit. Literally, when you consider this, God is immaterial. The idea of spirit there is wind, breath. It's a figure of speech. It's a metaphor. And the very fact that God is spirit, this means that it doesn't matter what you pick up. Doesn't matter what you have in your hand. Doesn't matter what you touch. That's not
God. God is spirit. He's immaterial. And Brother Brian, for this purpose and this reason only, God is a logical necessity. Which means that you can't look at things, you can't see something in your cereal, something in a tree, and say, oh, I saw God. No, it doesn't work that way. Unlike man, who is spirit, soul, and body, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, Luke 24, verse 39, flesh and bone, God is not those things. But what else is God? God is mind. God is intelligence. In Job 7, in verse number 17, what is man that thou art mindful of him, that you set your heart on him? God is intelligence. God himself is one that identifies with mind. The ability to think, the ability to feel, the ability to act. It's interesting, we have those things as well. However, we're different because we come out from God. And this argument here eliminates evolution. It eliminates that man came from monkeys and apes. Why? Because God is a logical necessity. He is the unmoved mover. He is the one that everything comes forth from. He is invisible, as we said before. Notice Hebrews 11 and verse number 17. I'm sorry, 27. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 27, notice what the Hebrews writer has to say about God. He brings up Moses, Moshe. And as he brings up Moshe, and he talks about how Moshe forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him. Hold on. Moses endured as seeing him. Who is him? It is God. The one that he followed when God led them as a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. Or a cloud, I'm sorry. But he, notice what he says in that verse. As he follows him, as seeing him who is invisible. God is invisible. We can't see God. You can't see God with the eyes. And for this reason, again, God himself is a logical necessity. As we move on, I want us to consider, what is God? Well, God is pure. He cannot look upon sin. Habakkuk 1 and verse number 13. God is light. God is fire. All of these are metaphors to describe God. Now, friends, these are not metaphors that man has attributed to God. These are metaphors that God has attributed to himself. In Isaiah 45 and verse number 15, don't have time to look at all of these, but I'm going to give you these for your notes. God hides himself. In Job 23 and verse number 9, Job said, I turn to the left, I turn to the right to behold him, and I can't see him. God is one who is able to see in the darkness as if it was light. Psalm 139 verse 12. God is one who dwells in the light. Daniel 2 verse 22. God is one who clothes himself in majesty. Psalm 93 verse 1. He clothed himself in strength and in honor. Psalm 104 verse 1. He covers himself with light as with a garment. Psalm 104 verse 2. God dwells in light. That's interesting. The psalmist would say this. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light. John would say, God is light. Yet God hides himself in the light. Is God hiding himself in my personal Bible? Nope. But God is light. Light is that which dispels darkness. Light is that is which paves the way in order for a person to see. To see not just physically, but morally, spiritually. In Psalm 76 and verse number 10, God wrapped himself with the remnants of wrath. Now, the reason why I brought these passages out is because when we consider the God of heaven, it's interesting. This is not what the world around us says. They have God everywhere. Well, I know this had to have been God. Friends, if anybody can tell us who God is, it ought to be God himself. And so, when we consider these ideas, they make God a logical necessity, meaning that God has to be discovered. Listen to this. Put this in your notes. Think about this. God has to be discovered through evidence. God is not discovered through feeling. God is not discovered through emotion. God is discovered through evidence. And the evidence in which God has left us, turn to Hebrews 11 and look at verse number 1. Now faith, that's the subject, is the substance of things hoped for. Here it is, the evidence of things not seen. Our trust in God is based upon the evidence that he has left us. Which means that, now listen to this, I can have a faulty trust if I have faulty evidence. One thing that God does not do and does not engage in is a two-tier justice system. God is truth. And this tells us that the unmoved mover is the one that was guiding Moses toward Canaan. And just as he guides Moses toward Canaan, he guides us by faith towards heaven. And so, with that being said, this means that God doesn't fall under empirical evidence. He doesn't fall under that, under the five senses, if you will, seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, or smelling. God doesn't fall under those. Mm-mm. Can't see God. You can't hear God. You won't taste God. Can't touch God. Won't smell God. Why? Because God doesn't fall under that. But Jesus did. In 1 John 1 and verse number 1, notice what your Bible says about the God-man that was in the flesh. Friends, here the Apostle John uses this as empirical evidence that the God-man was actually amongst us. He actually came in the flesh. We can actually believe on him, which nullifies the Gnostic teaching that God did not come in the flesh because flesh was inherently evil. That's false. In 1 John 1, starting at verse number 1, that, talking about that one, talking about the Christ, which was from the beginning, John 1 and verse number 1, which we have heard, empirical, which we have seen with our eyes, empirical, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, empirical, concerning the word of life. Now, friends, here John sets the record straight again that Jesus Christ, the God-man in the flesh, he is the one that came to give us empirical evidence of the one who doesn't fall under that particular realm. Now, let's slow it down a little bit. What does this mean? In John 1 and verse number 18, as the passage was read in your hearing, I'm just going to read this and we'll discuss it here in a few minutes. In John 1 and verse number 18, and friends, when we talk to those who are on the outside, and unfortunately some of us on the inside, we have to be able to prove these points. We have to prove the God of the Bible and not base it upon what we think, feel, our emotions. Well, this is what I think it is. No. James 3 and verse number 1, especially as a gospel teacher and a preacher, be not many teachers. They shall receive the greater condemnation. The more that I study And the more that I engage in God's word, the more my stomach hurts because I don't want to get this thing wrong. Brother Royce, I can't afford to get it wrong. I will bust hell wide open if I get it wrong. And so, yes, there's stress because every word has to be rightly divided. Every word has to be cut straight and preached correctly and directly. So the emphasis is on the preacher getting it right. In John 1 and verse number 18, as was read in your hearing, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has exegeted him. He has declared him. He has exposed him. And we'll have more to say about that here in a few minutes. So with this being said, when people ask about God, who is God? What is God? They're asking with the five senses in mind. However, Brother Dennis, God is not corporeal. Isn't that right? He is not one who is fleshly. He is the one true God, John 17, 3. He is the one that no man has ever seen, John 1, 18. He is the one that is mine, John 7, 17. And so therefore, Jesus came to declare him. But how do we know who God is? In Romans chapter 1, turn your Bibles there. One thing I love about God, and hopefully you'll learn to love him because of this. He wants all men to see his handiwork. He wants all men to see his attributes. To see that there are some things that are empirical based upon him himself being corporal or corporeal. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is revealed manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. Here, God, or Paul, by inspiration, uses some fleshly language, some carnal language. And when I say carnal, talking about that which identifies with man, to demonstrate God. God has revealed this, Brother Brian, to mankind. How did he do that? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are what? Clearly seen. And here's the operative phrase right here, being understood. That word understood there is vitally important. For that particular phraseology means and suggests the exercising of the mind. In other words, the creation shows or should cause us to ask questions in view of understanding God's attributes. Friends, there are some questions that we ought to ask. And they ought to be questions that we know God can answer. What are God's characteristics? How does the creation demonstrate to us who God is? Well, the creation demonstrates the omnipotence of God, meaning all-powerful. It demonstrates the omniscience of God, all-knowing, Job 37, 16. It demonstrates the omnipresence of God, ever-present. And it demonstrates the all-benevolence of God, he's all-good. When we stop and we consider these things, it reminds me of Matthew chapter 5, verses 45, where Jesus said that God makes his sun, H-I-S-S-U-N, to shine on the good and not good. That's interesting. His sun. This is God's sun. God causes rain to come upon the earth, thus receiving blessing, Hebrews 6, verse 7 and 8. God causes the fruitful seasons and the rains to fall upon the earth so man can have a joyous life. Acts 14, verse 15 through 17. But that still doesn't answer our question. What questions should we ask? Now, this is where we engage a little bit of thinking. And this is where we ought to help one another and also help those who are outside of God, outside of Christ. Notice these questions. Number one, who or what had all power to bring the world into existence? Whoever it was had to be almighty. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Jeremiah 51, verse 15. Turn to Jeremiah. Look at chapter 51. Look at verse 15. Notice what your Bible there has to say about Jehovah. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom. He stretched out the heaven by his understanding. Friends, did you see that? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we see his power. We see his wisdom. We see his understanding. And all of that was used to create what we now see. The birds, the fish, even the human body, which Brother Nate is very complex. We stop and we consider this God here. He is the one that we know for a fact, as Jeremiah 32, 17 and Genesis 18, 14 says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. Number two, who or what existed before time and when time began? Whoever did, he was before time, meaning omnipresent. In Psalm 90 and verse number 2, the latter part of that verse says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Meaning, God is timeless. It's interesting that Jesus, who was sent as the God-man, here is the timeless one, putting on time, flesh, in order to take us to the timeless zone. Friends, that's the God that we serve that loves us so much that he wants us to enjoy heaven with him. So we see this in 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 9. Titus 1 and verse number 2 both present blessings and promises before time began. That's interesting. God is a logical necessity. Number 3, who had extreme knowledge by which he created the entire universe? Meaning omniscient. When we think about the God of heaven, we consider the atmosphere, the weather system, the ecosystem, the immune system, the cell system, system within systems.
Oh, I'm enjoying this. It's good. That's the God that we serve. And you know, we have a Bible for every last one of those I gave.
For the atmosphere, we have Psalm 19 and verse 1. Look at that real quick. In Psalm 19, notice what your Bible there has to say. Powerful. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, the atmosphere, that which we see and that which we cannot see, demonstrates his ability, his handiwork. Notice verse 2. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. It doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter what language you speak, the clouds, the atmosphere, the firmaments, the sun that is within its sphere as it goes in its rotation, as the wind goes and stays in its circuit, Ecclesiastes 1 and verse number 6, is speaking to mankind that, hey, someone made me. Yet, these things cannot teach man how to be saved nor know who God is. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. Now notice this in verse number 7. This is why we need the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statute of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, your word, your statutes, your judgments, your servant is what? Is warned. Friends, God's word is what we need in order to know who God is. And so we have the atmosphere, the weather system, the ecosystem, the immune system, the cell system, systems within systems, and God himself is the one that created all of these.
But how do we get to know God? Look at John 1:18 as we come to a close. In John 1 verse 18, in that word declare, to lead out, to exegete, to unfold. When we consider this, Jesus would declare Jesus not through the creation, but through revelation, through the teachings of the scriptures, through his word. And this is why people get all bamboozled and befuddled, and they look at the creation and they get all wild, and they see tornadoes and hurricanes, and they want to drive in the midst of them, and they want to figure them out, and they want to do different tests, and they're like, the power of something, they say. This is the power of something. We know that's the power of God. And that's, friends, that's just, if I can use this in a crude way, that's just a little bit of the power of God. That's nothing. You think about it. A hurricane, a tornado, an earthquake, these things that literally wreck the lives of people and creation is nothing. That God can just speak and things just move away. God just speak and light exists. God just speak, friends, and we have things popping out of the ground called animals. That's the God that I am responsible of esteeming very high. And so, in John chapter 6, five chapters later, we find out how Jesus was to declare this God. And we'll have more to say about this on next week. In John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, notice what Jesus here says. This is interesting. No one, no man, no human being, I don't care where you live, I don't care who you are, I don't care how ignorant you may be or how intelligent you may be, no man can come to me, this is to Jesus, unless the Father, that is the one true God, that's the one in whom no one has ever seen, sent me, draws him. The idea of drawing literally means to pull him in. God, how are you going to pull people into Jesus? And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. How are you going to pull them in, God? I'm going to teach them. I'm going to teach them my will. I'm going to give them my instruction. I'm going to give them revelation. And no wonder when we consider what the Apostle Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, as it relates to whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so as the apostle is receiving inspiration and revelation, he is writing this revelation, and as he is writing this revelation, we can read it, we can understand it, we can obey it. And so notice, here, one has to be taught by God. And notice what Jesus goes on to say. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from who? The Father comes to who? Comes to Jesus. Friends, if you want to know who God is, you got to learn from him. You got to learn of him. You have to be instructed of him. And this is the order that Jesus gives. You have to hear. You have to learn. You have to obey. You'll come. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Here we see divine commentary on John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 27, we can throw in verse 28 as well. But here Jesus says this. All things have been delivered to me. By who, Jesus? By my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to what? Reveal him. Meaning, give information. Give knowledge. The word revealed there literally means to take off the covers, to disclose, to make known that which is unknown. And no wonder Jesus would say in verse 28, come unto me.
come to me. Why? Because now I have revealed my will to you. Now you know who God is. Now you can understand more clearly and perfectly the creation around you. You can understand how you need to obey Jesus Christ. And with these things being said, this explains God being a logical necessity. This is just one portion of it. We can go for weeks talking about this. We can talk about evil, pain, and suffering. We can talk about different things that describe and demonstrate God being a logical necessity, meaning that you have to go to his word if you're going to know him. No wonder Jesus would say on one great occasion in John 12 and verse number 48, he that rejected me and receive it not my word hath one to judge him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but here it is, but the Father who gave me what to say and what to speak. Jesus, where did you get your words? I got it from my Father. And what did you do with his words, Jesus? I gave it to the disciples. And what did the disciples do with your word, Jesus? When they received it from the Holy Spirit, they wrote it down and they preached it. And what are we to do with your word, Jesus? We're to read it, we're to understand it, we're to obey it. God is a logical necessity. And so when people ask, who is God? What is God? Friends, what they're asking are questions from a carnal mind. And we're to answer those questions. And as the Apostle Peter would say in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 15, be ready to give an answer of the hope that is within you with the attitude of meekness and fear. So maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been exercising yourself in righteousness. I'm starting with you first. I'm starting with the house of God, as Peter would say. For if judgment begins at the house of God, where would the unrighteous and sinner appear? When we consider us as the people of God, we ought to be studying God's word, getting to know who God is, so the light of the glorious gospel can shine within our hearts and it can help us to remove all of the infirmities and the sicknesses that is within our hearts and mind, the doubt, the fear, the faithlessness. Friends, we have that at times, and we need God's help through his word in order to rid those things. And as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will lift us up. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. So if you need to repent, do that. But maybe you're not a child of God, and you want to ask more questions about who is this God? Who is this Jehovah? Who is this one that you're talking about? We can answer those questions. We have men here. We have elders here. Myself, Brother Don Cheek, Brother Dennis Reed, Brother Royce Williamson. We have deacons here. We have preachers here. We'll answer those questions. And the reason why? Because we want you to come to knowledge. We want you to have faith in God. And for this reason, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ to be Lord, and be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And God will do some amazing things in your life. You know what he'll do? He will wash away all of your sins. He will give you a clear conscience. You'll now be able to serve the living God because of Jesus Christ. You'll come in contact with the blood of Christ. He'll add you to his son's church. He'll give you all spiritual blessings, spiritual life. He'll give you eternal life. And the only thing you have to do is remain faithful, full of faith. You can be just like our brother Gil, who just obeyed the gospel a few days ago. All his sins have been washed away. And now he's on his way to heaven. Are you on your way to heaven? I hope you are, as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.